you, ladies. Appreciate that very much. In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, let's go to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. The title of the message tonight is the Touch of the Master's Hand. I trust that you'll understand that as we get towards the end of the message and through the message. We need to understand that the miracles that Jesus performed were not miracles just to show that he's powerful. They had a purpose in them, and we read of that in John's Gospel. The last two chapters, the last few verses of each of those chapters, tell us that these things did Jesus that we might know his power, we might know him and the fullness of his power. In fact, is take your Bibles, and if I can find it real fast here, in the Gospel of John, chapter number 20, verse number 30, John chapter 20, verse number 30, as we think about these miracles that Jesus performed, this is the third one, and they're not necessarily in chronological orders or in the Bible, but they are being shared with you in line of how God lays them upon my heart. And in verse number 30 of John chapter 20, the Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And then over in verse number 25 of John chapter 21, the last verse in the book of John, the Bible says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. And as we think about that, you hear this advertising slogan of Hallmark cards. Hallmark cards says they are for people who care enough to send the very best. And that's what God did. God cared enough to send the very best. And he did not record for everything that Jesus did, all the things that he did. But he did record to us some things. And those things is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. And so I trust tonight that you know the Lord Jesus. I do not take it for granted that the people that I preach to always know Christ. I've known of preachers who preach have a pastor friend who's now Pastor Glory. He pastored a very successful, humanly speaking, church for 9 years, and he was as lost as Hogan's goose. He didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus. And one night, a lady got saved in his office reading a gospel tract. She went home happy. He went home completely exasperated and lost and undone and confused. And when he got home, his wife saw that, and he told her that he was under conviction that maybe the Bible was true, and she got angry with him and told him if he got saved, she was going to leave him and all those things. And he got saved after preaching for 9 years. And he told me, too, later, he said, "I know the day that the devil called me to preach. I know the time. I know the place that I was at when the devil called me to preach. And so it would be wrong for me to assume that everyone here is saved. It would be wrong for me to assume that everyone that's watching on live stream or that everyone that picks up sometime later and listens to one of the videos that they're saved. It would be wrong for me to assume that. But thank God we can know we are. God wants us to know that we are." So let's look at the scriptures tonight. In Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse number 21. And we're going to think about the raising of Jairus' daughter. And she was dead on arrival. When Jesus arrived there, she was dead, and Jesus brought her to life. There ought to be something in that wonderful story that would help us to serve the Lord Jesus a little better. So beginning in verse number 21, the Bible said, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now drop over to verse 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lain. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we see that really in the between time, the part we skipped is actually a secondary miracle that Jesus did. He was on his way to perform a miracle, and he performed a second one on the way. But Jesus is busy all the time doing things to show people who he was and what he came for, that sinners like you and I could go to heaven when we pass away. Now, there's a great lesson here on faith, and there's faith is one of the things that we all can use some more of, and so we want to notice some things. First off, there was faith here for a daddy. This daddy had faith, but he was like the daddy of the demon, or excuse me, pardon the misslip. He was a daddy of the devil-possessed boy after he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He had enough sense, enough faith to come to Jesus. Now he wanted enough faith to do what Jesus asked him to do. So there's faith for the daddy. There's faith for the disciples. It's helpful as we follow Jesus to know who he is, to know his possibilities, to know his probabilities, to know what he can do if he chooses to do it. And we can even smile a little bit when people laugh and mock and talk about what he doesn't do, because we know what he can do if he charges. And so if he chooses. And so we see that there's faith for the disciples, and then there's faith for the doubters. When Jesus does a work, he doesn't do it to show off. You don't see him sending out, free way to join his club free or something. You don't. It's not that. He shows it. The Bible told us in the verse we read as we started that Jesus did those things that we could believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we could have life through his name. Now, there's many things that through life can collide with our faith. Have you ever been driving down the road and everything's smooth sailing, everything's fun, everything's wonderful, and all of a sudden, pow, out of nowhere, something runs into you. And maybe you were in the wrong, maybe they were in the wrong, but you got ran into, and all of a sudden this smooth ride turns into a real chaotic thing, and you wonder, when will it ever end? And sometimes it seems like it never does end. But our faith is that way too. And there's several things that can collide with our faith that will alter our course in life if we don't trust the Lord Jesus. First off, discouragement. Discouragement can come. Have you ever been discouraged about anything? Never have been. Well, wake up tomorrow. Tomorrow's your day. We all, sometime or another, get discouraged. We have our plan. We have our set of rules. We have our schedule. We have our thoughts, our wishes, our dreams, our desires. And sometimes discouragement can come in. And discouragement can be caused by a lot of things. Delay can cause discouragement. What we want from the Lord Jesus, we want it right now. 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 No, not tomorrow, Lord. Now. We want it now. And sometimes us being delayed can cause us to doubt and to be discouraged. And then sometimes just our own doubt. You know, I don't know. I know what he did. I know what the Bible says he did. I know what the Bible says he can do. But would he really do that for me? Would he do that on me? And we doubt, and sometimes that causes a problem. And then the last enemy that God is going to destroy for us is death. And death sometimes causes discouragement. We just have our hopes and our dreams of living. I don't know how many times of late I've gotten a note from somebody that said, I'm praying that the Lord Jesus comes and we all get to go to heaven together in the rapture. Well, that might happen. That could happen. It really could happen. But it might not. Death can destroy that thought, and death can end that hope, and death can bring discouragement. Everything in this situation seemed hopeless and helpless. But faith triumphed over all of those disappointments, all of those doubts, and even over death. Let's think of some things tonight. First off, in verses 22 and 23, we're introduced to the man of this story. The Bible says his position was he was one of the rulers of the synagogue. He had great authority. He had great respect. He had great faith. He was highly esteemed, but he had a problem. So you see, you can have all those things and still have a problem. So a songwriter said, if we never had a problem, we wouldn't know that he could solve them. We'd never know what faith in God could do. And so he had a problem. And then we see his condition. His condition was he was sorrowful. He was brokenhearted. This was his only daughter, the Bible tells us. And you can read also the story of this in the Gospel of Luke. And she was his only daughter. And he loved her very much. Luke chapter 8 and verse 42 says, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. And as he went, the people thronged him. And then we see something about his attitude. When we live in a society today that believe that we are entitled to everything that passes through our mind. We're entitled. We're entitled. We're entitled. Something happened 2,000 years ago and we're entitled. Something happened 200 years ago and we're entitled. Something happened last week and we're entitled. Oh, listen to me tonight. We're not entitled to anything. We are entitled, to trust Jesus as our Savior or not. And we're even free to make that choice. No, we're not entitled. This man didn't come with an attitude of entitlement. He came with a humble attitude, with a reverent attitude. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells us he was at the feet of Jesus. You don't go to the feet of Jesus when you're full of pride and arrogance and thinking that you can do it by yourself. He was a very humble man, and he was at the feet of Jesus. And then we hear his prayer. He said, come, lay thy hand on her. He said, Lord, I know if you'll just touch her, everything will be okay. And so we see he was a man of great faith. But then this great man also had some great obstacles. Those obstacles, one was the crowd. There was a big crowd around Jesus. Jesus had the way of bringing people together. Many times he brought them together and they left mocking and laughing and scoffing and one thing or another. But there was the great crowds. And then there was the delay. There was the discouragement, the death message. The message comes and says, why trouble ye the master? Your daughter's dead. There's that death message. And the weeping friends. And how often today we hear the message that it's over, it's too late, and we believe that message. That's the message he was given. Why trouble ye the master? Why trouble ye the master? He says she's at the point of death, and then let me see here. Where is it at? Here he said in verse 35, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Don't bother him. It's too late. It's too late. And Jesus was invited to come, and Jesus went. And so we see the man, and we kind of get a glimpse of who he is. He was somewhat religious, but at the same time, I believe that he had confidence in Jesus Christ. I believe that's where his hope was, and that's where he knew the answer was. So we find the master then mentioned in verses 24 and verse number 36. First off, we find that he is very sympathetic. You know tonight that Jesus understands the trouble you're going through? I may not understand it. Your spouse may not understand it. Your children may not understand it. Your parents may not understand it. Your boss may not understand it. But Jesus understands what you're going through. Now, he may have a different perspective on the same problem that you have. His perspective might be different, but he knows. He understands. He sympathizes with you in that problem, and he would like to bring you out of that problem if you will follow him and his way out, his exit. His exit is the way out. The Bible tells us that he was and is today a man of sorrows and a man of understanding. I'm glad he's not a stone statue somewhere that gets worn away with people kissing and hugging it. I'm glad he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he ever was sympathetic, he's sympathetic and understanding today. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 5, we find this. The Bible says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's Jesus. That's the Jesus that came, that Jairus came to in looking, seeking, wanting, needing help. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, the Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the infirmities, with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He understands. So he was sympathizing. Secondly, he was encouraging. He said, fear not, only believe. You know, a lot of times we don't see the things done that God wants done because we really don't believe that God can do them. The Bible talks about people doubting God. When Jesus was resurrected, he met, who was it he met first? Mary Magdalene. That's the one I was thinking of. Mary Magdalene was one of the first ones to see him, and he told them to go and give a message, and he'd meet them at Galilee in a little bit, as he promised he would. And when he met them, you'd have thought they'd have been jumped up and hugs and one thing another and high fives and all those things. But the Bible said he upbraided them for their unbelief. And upbraided, to my understanding, is about the harshest type of a scolding that you can possibly get. He dressed them up one side and back down the other side and didn't give them the opportunity to say amen. He just, God's work stops when we quit believing. And so here we find that Jesus is acquainted with us, and he's encouraging. He says, fear not, only believe. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God, the Lord, did not give to us a spirit of fear. So if tonight we're carrying a spirit of fear, I wonder where it came from. Now, actually, I don't have to wonder, because I know where it came from. And it didn't come from the Lord Jesus, because the Lord hath not given us a spirit of fear. We need to understand that. Now, Christ accepts this man's invitation to come to his house. Now, what's the chances of that? What's the chances of that? The man who is more sought after at this time, just to be able to look at him, than anybody on earth probably at that time, and the man says, would you come to my house? And Jesus does. Jesus wants to be where people are. Jesus wants to abide in the presence of his people in a very special way. Jesus has a habit of going where he's invited. Listen to that now. Jesus has a habit of going where he's invited. The first miracle we looked at was the turning of the water into wine. And there it says in John chapter 2 and verse number 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Jesus was at the marriage because Jesus was invited to be at the marriage. It's important. I wonder, when you get up in the morning, do you invite Jesus to take part in your life that day? Do you remind him that you're probably going to face some things that you can't handle by yourself, and you'd like to have his wisdom and his counsel and his peace as you work through life Do you invite Jesus to walk with you? Or do you just take it for granted because he's in your heart? He'll be there. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you if you're saved. But he'll never work with you like you need him to, like you really desire him to, until he's invited to. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, Jesus writing to one of those seven churches. Actually, it was the church at Laodicea. He's writing to that church that was cold and indifferent. The Bible says that Jesus would spew them out of his mouth. They were making Jesus sick. But he says to that church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me." Jesus wants to be with his people, and he comes when he's invited. And then I see here another thought, though. Not everyone always agrees with the Lord. Have you noticed that? In Luke chapter 9, and verse number 59, the Bible says, "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Suffer me first to go and bury my father." Could I ask you a question tonight? Is there something that you said I'm going to do before I surrender my life to the Lord Jesus? There's some work, there's some action, there's some gain, there's some thing I want to obtain before I just turn loose the strings of my life and say, "Lord, you take over." That's what this man did. This man said, "Lord first. Lord first. Me first. Let me first. Let me first." And as long as we have the "me first" attitude, Jesus will never be able to comfort us or counsel us or lead us or guide us like he wants to and like we need for him to. Me first. Me first. Well, then we see this little maid in verses 23 and verse number 35 and then verses 40 and 42. We see this maid and we find out, first off, that she's loved by her daddy. Every little girl ought to be loved by her daddy. Every little girl ought to know that daddy loves her, daddy cherishes her, that daddy's thankful for her. She was his only daughter. She was young. She was 12 years old, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke. We mentioned that a while ago. And she was supported by her family. She had probably a great family, probably a good life. She probably fared pretty fair. I'm sure that the economic standard of Jairus was probably pretty good, being one of the priests and so forth. But I know this, she was still dead. With all of those things, she still died. You know, some people think if we could just get this, if we could just get that. But so we get this or we get that, we're still going to die. It's appointed unto every man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so our accomplishments, if they're not accomplished in Christ and for Christ, by Christ through us, then we're going to leave all that behind. We're going to leave all that behind. I heard of a man one time that he wanted a Cadillac convertible. That was his desire. He wanted a Cadillac convertible. And he said, "If I could just get one of those before I died, I think I will have attained that. That's my goal." And so he died, and some of his friends got together and bought him a Cadillac convertible, put the top up on it, and dug a huge grave, got a crane to come and brought the car up and was setting it down into the grave. And some of his friends looking at him and says, "Now, man, that's living." No, that's not living. He still died. He still died. And so will you, and so will I. I will precede some of you, and some of you may precede me. Some of us, we might go at the same time. I trust we all go in the rapture. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But we're all going to die. We're all going to die. And this little girl, no matter what she had going for her, died. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened," which means to make alive, "you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." John 5 and verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." This young lady, this young girl, 12 years old, she was loved, she was young, she was supported by her family, but she still died. And then in this group of people, we see some mockers. Mockers are not anything new. Mockers have always been around, laughing at what God said he could do, even after they saw him do it. In Psalms chapter 106, beginning in verse number 24, the Bible says, "Yea, they despise the pleasant land. They believe not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord." In Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 58, the Bible says, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." In Mark chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "He marveled because of their unbelief and went around about the villages teaching." Jesus was limited to what he could do because of the mockers, even amongst his own people. His own people doubting what he could do. The expression of their scorn is that they laughed, mockingly laughed. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms or Proverbs, I forget, it says, "I will laugh when your calamity comes." Somebody coined the phrase, "He that hath the last laugh laughs best." And the Lord's going to have the last laugh. And all the mockers and all the doubters and all the deniers are going to pay the penalty for having that. And then we find the Bible says that there was an effect of their scorn. In verse number 40, the Bible says that, in verse number 40, they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them out. Do you know that your doubts, your laughs, and your mocking, and your attitude can sometimes put you on the other side of great miracles? Can you understand what it would have been like? Here comes a man running from Jairus' house to him and says, "Master, your daughter's dead. Why trouble you the master? Why bother him any further?" They go home. I don't know how long it took to get there. I don't know how long she'd been dead. But Peter, James, and John, and the Lord Jesus, and the parents got to watch when Jesus took her by the hand and picked her up. And the doubters and the deniers had been put out. When you doubt Jesus, you separate yourself from the power of what God can do. Amen. And we don't see the miracles that he wants to do. The Bible says that he took her by the hand. Let me read this again in verse number 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked. She was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And then he told them to be sure now you feed her. Be sure you feed her. Sometimes in our desire, in our anxiousness to get the gospel to people, we forget that those that we're able to lead to the Lord, we have a responsibility to them. We have a responsibility to feed them, to share the scriptures with them, to give them milk and not meat, and not expect them to. One of the dangers, I think, of Fundamental Baptist churches is that sometimes we expect people who have been saved just a little while, we expect them to be as mature in their decisions as what we are. We've been saved for 25, 30 years. No, Jesus said you need to nurture her. Give her something to eat. Feed her something. She's going to be hungry. She's going to need to be fed. But don't give her steak to eat right now. She's not ready for that right now. Maybe a bowl of soup or a bowl of broth or something. But don't give her something more than she can handle. But you do need to feed her. That's our responsibility. That's our privilege as a child of God. She needs to have something to eat, so that it will strengthen her and she can grow and she can be a representative for Christ. I don't know if you have heard the poem. It was written by Jimmy Dean. Most people, about the only thing they know about Jimmy Dean is that he makes good sausage. And he does. He does. My father saw him one time when he was taken to Carnegie Hall, and they were interviewing him, and he was in a tuxedo there and everything, and he had a lot of accomplishments. I believe that Jimmy Dean was a born-again believer. I believe that. And I don't agree with everything that he did, but he probably wouldn't agree with everything I do. He could be wrong about some things if he wants to and still be my friend. But someone put a microphone in front of his face and said, "What do you think, Mr. Dean?" He said, "I think it's a long way from Mule Shoe, Texas to Carnegie Hall." And it was, and it is. And he wrote this poem that ended up being a song, and it's been translated a time or two, changed a time or two, but it goes like this. "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste much time with the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two. Only two? $2. Who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three." But no, from the back room came a gray-haired man, came forward and picked up the bow, and wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening all the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" He held it up with a bow. $1,000? Who'll make it two? $2,000? Who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The people cheered. Some of them cried, "We don't quite understand. What changed his worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with his life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a worthless crowd, a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and a foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of the soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. What a privilege we have as God's people to introduce them to the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful privilege we have. Let's live up to God's expectations of us in that area. Brother James can do a much better job with this than I can. So if I can get it back over there without breaking it, we'll have an invitation. God bless you. Let's all stand, shall we please? Heads are